Lord, bless our time in your word. We want to get it. We want to understand it. We want the Spirit of God to invade these moments, Lord, in the time, in the teaching. That the word might have an incredible impact on us, that it might conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Chapter 3. Now, last week we got the first few verses under our belt, right? But I'm going to start in verse 1 just for context, just kind of get a running start, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Those are carnal Christians, not carnal people outside of the body of Christ. Why? Because he calls them brethren. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to hear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, the whole idea here is what constitutes carnality: squabbling, bickering, and partisanship. That's what he's saying. There's no two ways around it. I've been on this, I don't know, about 7 or 8 weeks in a row now. Why? Because Scripture's been on this about 7 or 8 weeks in a row now. Nobody's impressed by our divisions, our sectarianism, our infighting. We come together as one. Will God bless that? Oh, only 100% of the time. I absolutely guarantee it. Absolutely. Infighting. Does that convince the world at large that we're the real deal? Not at all. Only never. But we do it all the time. What perverted, twisted thing in us has to... We believe we have to get everyone in the world to see everything our way. What's that about? Why do we judge servants of Jesus Christ who aren't... You're serving Jesus, fine, before his own master. But no, we gotta have our infighting. We gotta have our voice heard. We gotta argue with people and stuff. And that's some sort of spirituality, right? When we get everyone to agree with us. Paul says, not so much. That's carnal. The word means fleshly. You're Christians. You're going to heaven. You've got a change of address. You're a new creation in Christ, but you're acting like the world. The world does that. Let's keep moving. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Verse 4, "For one saith, I am Paul, I am another Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who's then Paul? Who's Apollos? But we're ministers by whom you believe." You didn't believe in us. You believe in Jesus by us. We came, delivered the goods, gave you the gospel, and you came to salvation in Jesus Christ. So why are you picking teams? Pick this team, Jesus. I'm on team Jesus. I don't care who brought me to faith in Christ. Well, actually, I do. But even then, I'm not partisan towards him. Thank you, God, that you brought this person in my life who shared the gospel with me. But that's all it is. But it's Jesus who saves. I didn't get saved by that guy. We lead people to the Lord. We don't save people. You say, "Well, Adam, I want you to save this guy." If any man be in Christ, new creation, you think I create? That's ridiculous. I mean, if you think about it, we can introduce people to Jesus Christ. We can do that, and we're called on to do that. But listen, Paul's saying, me and Paul's, hey, we're just workers. The real shaker and mover here is Jesus Christ. And we'll go on, and he'll say that later on as well. "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Interesting survey was done. People come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They usually hear the gospel upwards of 7 times before they get saved. I mean, is that true of you? Like 7-ish, how many is true of this? If raise your hand and raise it up high. This is not a hand-raising church. I'll tell you that right now. Just like me and one other guy, we always just, if this is true of you, raise your hand. The very first time I heard the gospel, I got saved. Okay, a few, 4 of us it looks like. It's true of me. we're all bragging. We got in quick because we were smarter, right? No, 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 no. God just worked in our heart and showed us all of a sudden how desperately wicked we were. And we got saved. Now, how many of you took two or three or four more times? You know, okay, there's a lot of people. See, that's what I'm trying to say. Now, the Corinthian church, they're like, oh, no, I'm on Team Paul. No, I'm on Team Apollos. I'm on Water Boy. Or I'm on Seed Planter Guy. Really? Do you collect, like, you know, remember when we were kids, we all collect baseball cards or football cards? Did you do that when you I collected all them cards. Drove my family crazy. You get a, like 8 or 10 cards for a dime or 50. Yeah, a dime, because I was like, I'm way old. You people can't even imagine spending a dime for anything, you kids, you know what I mean? And it had this nasty piece of gum that was like so stale, and it was 98% sugar, right? It was a big piece of gum. When you first started, you know, chewing it, it was a whole mouthful, but as you chewed it, it was down to like a chiclet size. It was just really small because it was all sugar that dissolved and made you all hyper and made your teacher hate you and stuff like this. Baseball cards. And now if I save them cards from my childhood, I'd be a very wealthy man. But of course, you know, I used them as, I put them in spokes in my, you know, and then, because then when I drove down, it sounded like it was a, you know, some sort of motor or something like that. I thought I was like way cool, and I don't know. But how many of you guys like save like cards for like slaves or servants or farmers or waterers or water boys or seed planters? I mean, we don't have cards for that. We don't get all excited about that. And here they're picking teams over that. And Paul's saying, have you thought that all the way through? That's a little bit crazy of you guys. I've planted Paul's water. But listen, here's the big ticket item. God gave the increase. God, listen, I do garden. You know, some of you people garden, right? I'm not very bright, but even I know this. I don't care how well you prepare the soil, and you should, compost, all that, the good stuff, right? I don't care what seeds you buy, and you should probably buy good seeds or good seedlings, you know, if you want a good crop. I understand what happens there is most all of God. I've never built a seed. You know what I mean? When I can't grow a cucumber to save my life. I had a few of them. They're kind of nasty and oddly shaped, and they taste okay. But we got like probably, I planted like, I think, 6 hills of them, and I got like half a pound of cucumbers. Sue's making a face like, you know, like, because she's remembering what they look like. They look like these little odd, like, they're big, thick, nice, and they kind of went into a little pencil point. All of them. It was just like, it was weird. I couldn't grow radishes until this year. I planted fall radishes. I got seeds specifically for that. Now I got radishes. We throw them at cars to get rid of them. We got so many radishes, and I love them. Tomatoes did pretty good. Zucchini and summer squash. You can't mess that up. They come by the bushel. We get tons of that. We're just looking to give it away. You know, we just have so much of that. Beans come good. You know, peas. They're all good. A lot of things they don't grow. They don't grow well. But I understand that God does this. God put that, he made this little package called a seed, and it's a miracle thing. You throw it in a cool, dark place, and it you know what? The roots go down. It doesn't matter if you turn the seed this way or this way. The roots go down, and the plant goes up. How does it do that? How does it know which end is up? It's got a little compass built in there. It's crazy smart. That's like super intellect. Listen, remember that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. God gives the increase. It's not how well or how poorly you share. I mean, Jesus offered salvation to people who walked away. Because I know a lot of times, the first thing I do is when I share with somebody, they don't get saved. I start, oh, I got to up my game. Maybe I didn't give them the right verses. Maybe I didn't. God gives the increase. This verse is very helpful, is it not? Look, I'm just a planter guy. Paul's, he's just water guy. God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And the only star in this whole program is God. He's the miracle one. We don't do anything, not in the sense of, I'm just astonished he lets us help. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're on the same team, is what he's saying. and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, it's kind of introduce like how this plays out. And I want you to think this all the way through. I think Paul wants us to think this all the way through. We are laborers together with God. Is that amazing? God gives the increase, and he wants us to be yoked up together with him. You say, really? Yeah, Jesus says that, remember? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But we're yoked up together with him. Is it really hard, super hard work? He's, no. Nah. It's kind of, you know why? Because we're yoked up together with Jesus. Two oxes in the same yoke. Ox, I don't mind if someone calls me an ox. That's me. Head down, feet moving, some good stuff will be happening. Plowboy, right? That's us. The other ox is Jesus. Do you think he does the lion's share of the work? I mean, just think about me and Jesus, right? Teamed up together, right? Jesus, you grab the piano, I'll take the sheet music, right? I mean, he does the big part of the work. Is it really hard for me? No, because he's pulling with me. It's amazing. We're in the same yoke together as him. Me and him, you and him. He, generally speaking, he wants you to team up with him to do the work, the gospel. Right? He generally won't do it without you. Okay? He can. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus showed up and saved him. Just Jesus. He wants to work together with you. He doesn't need you, but he lets us work together with him. I think that's the coolest thing in the whole world. That I get to do this. This amazes me. This blows my little tiny mind that he allows me to work together with him. Oh, we're yoked up together. We are laborers together with God. Yet God's husbandry, that's planting, you know, agricultural metaphor. You are God's building. Now he changes it to architectural metaphor. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, word is architect, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, first of all, let's define the foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, you are building, it's only a question of how. You say, well, isn't it if I build? No. The end of verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What do you mean? I mean, it could be if. I could get in the game or just kind of stand on the sidelines. No. By standing on the sidelines, you're making a choice to not be part of the game. Not be part of the team, not be yoked together. And so the message is, I mean, think about if you're a dad. The message is minimal Christianity. We believe in Jesus, but we don't actually let it affect our lives. I don't want to take a poll. I don't want to throw your dad under the bus or anything. How many of us never, ever, ever in our whole life saw our dad with a Bible in his hand? I don't want to throw your dad under the bus. How many of us never, ever, ever prayed at the dinner table? How many of us, our dad or our mom weren't like stand-up people for Jesus Christ? They were telling us subtly, or maybe very overtly, I don't know, God's not important. God's not important. Yeah, you should believe in God, but not on a day-to-day. Don't get all zealous about it. Don't get all crazy. Don't get all twisted. Don't get all bent out of shape. You know, go super nuclear religious on me. Just kind of, you know, keep it on the down low. And yeah, Jesus, yeah, God, yeah. But not really, really. I mean, in my life, we had a lot of religion in it. It's never really kind of affected us on a day-to-day basis. You know, went to Mass and stuff, but we didn't. We didn't pray. We didn't read. We didn't have family devotions. We didn't have anything that I could look at and say, my dad is leading me to the things of the Lord. He led me in religion. Mom led me in religion. Thanks for nothing. I mean, I'm not bitter. I don't say that bitterly. I mean, they did the best they knew, but Mom's still in religion. It's kind of sad. What's wrong with religion? Only it doesn't save. It's the only problem I can see with it. Other than that, it's boring, dull, and got nothing to do with God. But, I mean, So, Adam, how do you really feel? You're going to build. It's only a question how you're building. And you can't build any other foundation except Jesus. Now, well, okay, I'm building a foundation of Jesus. What does that look like? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. In Matthew chapter 7, and you can turn there if you want, but you know the passage very well. Whosoever, of verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. And by the way, you could say, well, that's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. Right. So the Word of God or the Word of God? The Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus. And why do you separate those in your mind? If you're building, if you're building on Jesus Christ, you're building on the Bible. If you're building on the Bible, you're building on Jesus Christ, who said, the whole book's about me. You can make that distinction in your mind, but I don't see why you would. Whoever does these things, whoever hears these things and does them, I'm going to liken him to the wise man. He's going to build his house on a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came. It doesn't say, well, if rains descend and if floods come, guess what's going to happen in your life? Rain's going to happen. Floods are going to happen. Okay? Absolutely. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. It was founded upon a rock. You guys have foundations on your house? Most of you. I've been to your house. Yeah, you got foundations. Who doesn't put a foundation under the house in Maine? And by the way, if that's the case, what's your house looking like right now? Oh, it's propped up. It's held together with masking tape and spit and string and twine, and we're just hoping no big strong wind happens. No, we always build a house on a rock, literally. And Jesus knows that. He says, you got to do that because it's the only thing that's going to stand up. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains ascended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's your house? Your life, of course. Any questions? That's an easy one. Build your life on the Word of God. It will hold through the storms, the difficult times that absolutely, positively are going to happen. It's called life. It's a fallen world. You need Jesus. Well, I'm going to build my life on just whatever worldly wisdom device thing that I want to build it on. That won't work. In the day of adversity, that's going to fall. And we see people's lives, houses crashing all around us. God, I pray to God, you're Johnny on the spot, and you can point them to Christ in that at least, you know, they lost the house out of the deal, but at least they gained Christ. I mean, that would be a wonderful thing if they only lost the house and gained eternal life out of the deal. Now, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm back in 1 Corinthians. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, who builds with? You guys build with gold? You got a Home Depot? I'll take gold-studded wallboard. Who does that? Well, he's thinking about the temple. You know, he's talking about that. I mean, listen, there was plenty of gold and silver and precious stones in the temple, was there not? Was there any wood, hay, and stubble? There was some wood. It was cedar, and it was overlaid with gold, right? But who builds with wood? Who builds with hay? Well, a silly little pig does, and that won't even hold up from a wolf when he just even blows on it. You know what I mean? But we don't do that, right? Well, how do you know? It's going to be, as we see here, it's going to be tested. Every man's work shall be made manifest, made plain, made obvious. Okay, for the day, not everyone's going to work. Everyone's going to work. Everyone's already working. It's not if you work. You are. And it will be tested. Now, this whole passage is very, very important to me. I think about this. I obsess about this. I think about this all the time. Only all the time. I mean, seriously. It's one of the motivators because I'm certain of this judgment. And I'm certain that I want to come out of it with a minor loss. What's really going to happen? I have no idea. I'm trying to, as best I know how, build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And keep the wood, hay, stubble stuff to a minimum. Why? What's the difference? Oh, only everything. Let's look at it. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, that's why I get that, that's the building material is reflecting that it's the temple of God. And by the way, he's saying you, that word there is plural, you collectively. Later on, chapter 6, he's going to say you individually are the temple of God. But right here, let's look at the plurality of the word you, because that's what we're building. Okay, that's why there's no place for divisions. I mean, think about like, you know, different groups of builders working off different blueprints, building the same building. That would be chaos. That's the point. That's the point. Well, I'm building it this way, and that's carnal. We got to come together as a team if we're going to build anything that's going to reflect the glory of God. It's going to be tested by fire. What fire? Well, I don't know. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, when he's John the Revelator is on the Isle of Patmos, he is looking at Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory. He says his hair is like wool, it's so white, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. I think this fire is Jesus' weathering gaze, just looking at your stuff, and if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it just instantly incinerates. It's a judgment that absolutely is going to happen. Absolutely. Scripture says it. It is absolute. Is it, as our Roman friends teach us, is this, what? Purgatory. Thanks. I knew it was a P word. Senior moment there. Is this purgatory? That's ridiculous. Two is absolutely, positively an abominable doctrine. Well, see, this is it. This is how it is. You know, the fire, and you're purified through the fire. This hasn't got anything to do with purification. This is absolute. The problem with, you say, well, I was brought up with that. I think Catholics are Christians. Maybe, listen, maybe the gospel is there. I didn't hear it, okay? I'll give them benefit of the doubt. But that's an abominable doctrine. What it says is Jesus' death is not sufficient for my salvation. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you wrap it up, no matter how you spin it, at the end of the day, they're saying the blood of Jesus is not enough to secure my salvation. Now, if you ask a Catholic who knows Catholic doctrine, they're going to say, yeah, so? I don't believe Jesus' blood is enough. I believe that Jesus' blood provides an avenue. It opens the gates of heaven that I could walk into heaven by doing good religious works. Going to Mass, not eating meat on Friday, saying rosaries, or whatever road you prescribe. That's the message. It's always the message. And I think it is absolutely, and I say this without apology, you can come up later and you can ask for, you know, did you really mean that? Yes, I really meant it. I wasn't speaking out of turn. It's absolutely an abomination. I think this book teaches the blood of Jesus saves us from all our sin. I'm just letting you know how I feel about it. No questions, right? He's going to try every man's work to see what it is, and then if it's burnt, you're going to suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. It's not a question about your salvation. It never was. It's about your work for Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to say, how many of you are saved? Then I'll get some hands, right? Now, the next question, the more important one, so what are you doing with your salvation? Well, no, sure, sometime, yep. Hopefully you're not that guy, that girl, right? My whole life is about Jesus Christ all the time. I was thinking about this earlier, you know, remember we were back in Romans chapter 12, just a few short weeks ago. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Which, by the way, is your reasonable service, right? Just reasonable. Your reasonable service to God. Give him your whole life. If I were to take a vote, most of you would say, yeah, I think I've done that. I believe that. I think we're very good at that. Generally. But not specifically. What do you mean? God, here's my whole life. Okay, I get your whole life, right? Well, I want you to, now fill in the blank. I want you to go and talk to your neighbor about, you want me to what? Well, you just gave me your whole life, right? We're good at with giving our whole lives generally. Lord, you're wonderful. You're my God. You're my Lord. You're my master. I serve you. Here's my everything. Okay, if that's the case, this is what I require of you. I want you to write out a check. You're not God of my checkbook. Or whatever. Okay? In the big picture, God's God. He's awesome. In the everyday affairs of life, we make choices all the time. We don't even consult him. We don't even think about what he might even want us to do with our lives. It's all about us all the time. That's going to burn. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation. Paul's not teaching you losing your salvation. You're going to be saved, yet so is by fire. What are you building? What's your life built on? Word of God. I just do what he tells me to do. I admonish you to do the same. You say, well, you know what the thing is? At that day, I don't really care about rewards. What are they, crowns or something? I'm not a crown guy, you know? Oh, you listen. Take this in faith. Please, if you don't listen to anything else, say, listen to this. You'll care in that day. Oh, you will care. When your life's being reviewed by Jesus Christ, is it public? I don't know. Probably. Every secret of the heart is made manifest. You're going to care desperately. You're going to want a do-over. I don't care how godly you lived your life. You're going to want another chance to do better. I'm telling you, it's the way it's going to be. And you're going to care. Say, I don't know. I don't want crowns. But don't you remember in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the saints before the throne, they're casting their crowns to the Lamb. Worthy art thou to receive glory and honor. And does Adam, are you saying that our crowns have to do with our capacity for worshiping Jesus Christ eternally? Yeah, perhaps. And I think all of a sudden you do care about rewards. You don't get a do-over for a life sadly lived. It was all about me, my personal stuff. I wanted wealth, I wanted fame, I wanted my stuff. And I didn't want God to impinge on any of my... That's a life badly lived. That's not going to end up well. What am I lecturing you? Am I yelling at you? Am I like crazy veins sticking out of my forehead? Ah, you know, no, I'm just a brother who loves you. At that point, you're going to say, can I get a do-over? We don't get a do-over. Anything you want to do, you want to do it now. I wouldn't wait till tomorrow. What's your plan? How am I going to build in such and such a way that it's going to be praiseworthy? It's not going to be all, I'm not going to make a total ash of myself, in other words. How's that going to play out? You need a plan. You need the Spirit of God to speak into your life and tell you what particularly you need to do, because I can't give you the particulars. I'm not the Spirit of God. Let's keep moving. Know ye not, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Collectively, that's the work. I'm trying to build up the body. Now, am I squabbling, fighting, bickering, and trying to get things my own way? Doesn't seem like something's going to... Yeah, but they started it. I get that. I'm trying to, you know, deal with something. Well, they started it. Would they steal your rattle? Won't you throw your binky at them? They started it. There's no... Listen, Adam, that was a little bit sarcastic. No, it was attempted a lot of bit sarcastic. Listen. No, I'm very, 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 very serious about this. There's no excuse for you squabbling. I mean, there is none. You be the big person. What is it, your marriage, is that what you do? You hold your breath until the spouse, you know, says something. I'm just going to give them the silent treatment for a week. They'll come to the senses. Really? You must be a real fun person to be married to. Be the big person. I don't see it your way. I'm not asking you to change your mind about things. We talked about that. Remember we were in Romans chapter 14, holy day of the week, eating meat, all those things. And you can add that, you can make that list as big and long as you want. I'm not asking you to change your opinion. I'm not asking you to see things their way. I'm asking you to love one another. As a matter of fact, I'm not even asking. The Word of God commands that, okay? This is the building. That's what we're building. Your temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you collectively. If any man defile the temple of God, he's just saying this on talking about this certain judgment, the judgment seat of Christ that we're gonna face. He's talking about this, and obviously he's talking about this. Did he change topic? I don't think so. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How would we destroy it? Like all temples get destroyed, bickering, fighting. I've seen it. The first church me and Sue's became members of, we got saved, and we were just new Christians. We didn't know nothing. We loved Jesus, and we didn't know nothing. Between the two of us, we didn't have a verse memorized. We were clueless, and we loved the Lord, and we just newly saved. So we joined this Baptist church, first church we ever joined. We were baptized into it. You know, they had, you know, you had to be baptized, be a member. We joined, you know, and everything else. I eventually was teaching Sunday school and things, and she had her own offices she held, things of this nature, and for about a year. And then they had this terrible squabble. The Sunday school director, who was a woman, left her husband for another man. He wasn't a Christian, and the man that she left him for wasn't a Christian. And the church divided over it. There's no division, as we'll see in we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No division. Take care of business. We got this sin. We got to put sin out. I mean, it's easy capizzy. There's no real reason to be. And so the church divided into two camps and voted the pastor out. Now, I want to tell you this. So me and Sue's were like, you know, we're just new Christians. We love Jesus. And we're like, I'll never join a church again as long as I live. So we left that church. We shook the dust off our hands, you know, dust off our feet. We ain't going there again ever. Vow, stupid, by the way, really. But we had a lot of zeal. Like I say, we didn't know anything. We're just never going to darken the door of that church again. So next week, we're Sunday morning, I'm getting ready for church. She goes, where are you going? I said, we're going to church. And she goes, what do you mean? So I said, I thought you said we're going. We ain't going there. We're going down over here, this church here. We were there for like 17 years. We're not church hopping from church to church. A lot of people do that. You know, it's like bees in a garden, you know, just which flower they're going to. You know, church visitor people, that's fine. I think you need a home church at some point. If you want to travel with us, that's fine. If you want to find another place where you feel like God's leading you, that's fine too. Go to church. Be under the word. Let God speak to your heart and be accountable to people. I know a lot of people do that little church dance here and there because then they're never accountable. If I ever say to you, hey, you got to live your life godly, I say, well, I'm out of here. We've seen that. That's not a good way to build your life. You ruin the church of God by, like all churches, church fight. We've seen it only, how many churches have we seen split up? And it's rarely over doctrine. It's usually the color of the drapes. What new hymnals we're going to buy. Oh, I'm serious. This one here was a church split. It was over sin. And how are we supposed to, because people didn't know what the Bible said. That was sad. That's even, at least that was doctrinal. Churches don't split over. They split over dumb stuff all the time. When I talk to somebody, I say, hey, how's it going? How's your church? Oh, bad. What happened? Oh, you know, there was this and then. And they tell me the particulars. And I even hate to ask, you know, I haven't seen somebody in a while, how it's going, because they're going to tell me what happened at church. And never mind. Let's keep moving. And by the way, it's one of the things that God hates in Proverbs. He that sows discord among the brethren. Won't you be that guy? God if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What does that look like? I don't know, destruction. Let's keep moving. Temple God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What is a fool for Jesus? Someone who believes what Jesus says. What is wise? Someone who's worldly wise who says, I don't believe that. I believe what the world says. That's back to that judgment. That's not a good way to build your life. Remember, if you hear my word, Jesus says, and you do them, you're like the wise builder. You're building on a foundation. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That's me, fool for Jesus. I am just so crazy enough to believe that what Jesus says is true. I'm fool for Jesus Christ. And all of you should think about yourselves in those terms as well. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And it is. It's the exact opposite, only 100% of the time. Take care of number one. That's a good idea. Look out for number one. Isn't that what the world says? What a wonderful way to live your life. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, listen, back to Paul and Apollos. They were taking teams. He says, no, they're all yours. We're the same team. Why are you picking, like, micro teams inside the team? Don't let any man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life or death, all things present or all things to come are yours. You like the world? You're going to get the world thrown in for a bargain. The meek shall inherit the earth. Don't live for the world. That's a bad way to live. Live for Jesus and he'll give you the world. Live for the world and you end up with neither Jesus or the world. But let's keep going. All things are yours. Why? How can that work out? Because you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. Now let me connect all the dots. Jesus is the heir of all things. We're fellow heirs with him. There's no place to bicker over Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. None of those things, the things that you're squabbling over, everything's earmarked for destruction, and the eternal things are all yours anyway. Chapter 4, we're going to get a few verses in here, okay? And I knew this. You say, well, that's a good place to stop. I got a few more minutes, and I was, because he's, let no man account of us as the ministers of Christ, and let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's still talking about the same thing. There's no chapter division in the original. He hasn't changed topics yet. Figure this out about us. We are the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Am I a steward of the mystery of God? Oh, absolutely. And so are you. Who else knows the things of God except you? Who else better to share them except you? You are absolutely, positively a steward of the mysteries of God. People don't discover God. They're told about God by those who know him, i.e. you. And that's the way I want you to figure it out. Think about us that way, Paul's saying. Or as the ministers, as of the ministers of Christ. Now, ministers there is not the same word. It's not diakonos, you know, deacon. We get the word deacon. It's not servant like doulos. You know, we talked about that. This word here means under rowers. Under rowers? Yeah. You know. In the time of Paul, okay, no, you know, Evan Rude, pull the cord, you know, zipping out across the lake at some breakneck speed. No. They had people in the bottom of the ship pulling on oars to a cadence as they were going into battle. And they were chained right there. I bet they, even if they weren't spiritual men, I bet they prayed. If they're going to survive that battle, if they're going to come out from the bottom of that ship, it's because they win the battle. So they're going to do everything that they're supposed to be doing down there. That's what. I'm an under rower, Paul says, to get you to your destination, to take you into battle. That's how I feel too. That's the way you should feel, under rower. People ask me all the time, hey, you know, they come here and hey, can I help? Yeah, grab an oar. I think people think about this way wrong. There's nothing glorious or good or wonderful about this. Now, don't get me wrong. I love what God's called me to do. I can't even conceive of doing anything else. I don't do this for fame or certainly not for fortune. And I'm not trying to be snotty. I'm just saying that's not on the menu. That's not on the horizon. That's not what I'm setting my compass for. I'm going to be wealthy because I'm doing ministry. Not even a little bit. I'm not like that. Some people do. I don't. All I want to do is get you to your destination. Why? Because I'm headed for a judgment day with Jesus Christ too. And I think building the body of Christ, building the temple of God, I think that's the gold, the silver, the precious stones that are going to endure the fire. That's what I think. And my whole life is set up around that. So what does it look like day to day? Looks like an oar, pulling, back-breaking, tedious, non-glory, there's no glory in pulling on an oar. I suppose some of you people think you can do this better than I can. Perhaps you're right. I'm not even going to argue that point. Am I the only person with the gift of teaching in a body this size? I don't think so. Am I even the best? I don't even entertain that notion. As a lot of people think, oh, I can do better. I could be my guest. Start a church. Well, I want your church. Well, no, I mean, we started this from the ground up. I feel like God wants me here when he takes me somewhere else, which would look like rapture or death, then the pulpit will be open and the leadership of this church will find somebody else when God's all done with me. Other than that, I'm not really going anywhere. What if you get a better offer? A better offer than doing what God tells me to do? I don't know about such a thing. Some people think this is a wonderful thing. It is in its own way, but I want to tell you something there. Most of the, being a shepherd, and I want to sound really like I'm crying, because I'm really, really not. These sheep bite. And you in Maine, you people boggle my mind. No, I'm just my heart. Listen, I'm so serious. It's not like herding sheep. It's not like shepherding sheep. It's like herding cats. Because you all have your own ideas about what, and I say, well, this is, and was off doing, and like, okay. All right, that's how you, I mean, yeah, you're trying to live for the Lord, right? You're trying to do what God's called you to do. Okay, at the end of the day, you're going to, you think it's some sort of wonderful, like, oh, he's like a rock star. It's like, churches that have that, I hate that. I'm under rower. Sweaty, chained, calluses. Yeah, but you got a radio show. I wouldn't have that if it were up to me. I never wanted that. Well, I didn't say I never wanted it. I don't want it now. It wasn't my idea. It's still not. People say kind things. People hear me on the radio say kind things. I like people saying kind things rather than, you're an idiot. I listened to you the other night. I don't know what you were talking about. You probably don't know what you're trying to say. You missed it by a mile anyway. You're a moron. I don't get that very often, right? I probably need a little bit more of it. It would help me thinking better thoughts of myself. People generally don't do that. But that's not my choice. That's not what I want. This isn't like being a rock star. This is like being a servant. It's like being like a slave. This is like being chained to a galley in a lot of ways. Paul sees himself that way. I'm not in it for fame or fortune. When I die, there's only a few people who are going to even know who I was. And then in a generation, that all them people will be dead too. And nobody will know what I was or what I did or anything else. And I don't care. I just want Jesus to notice. That's all I care. Because you're going to be rewarded for your work or your lack thereof. And that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. So we're chained to the bottom of the ship. We're ministers with the end of rowers of Christ, stewards of the ministry of God. It's only required of stewards that a man be found faithful. I just show up for work every day. I just want to be pulled on the oar every day. It is nothing else matters. That's the nature of the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man build upon this foundation, that's that judgment. The basis of the judgment is faithfulness. Not result, not fruit. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say, oh, you get to do that and you get to lead people to the Lord and stuff like that? And whatever God's called you to do, he's only measuring your faithfulness. It's only required of stewards to be found faithful. What's your deal? What does God call you to do? Are you doing it with all your might every day, showing up, doing it? Being a dad, being a husband, being a grandfather, being a friend, being a good guy, being a hard worker, telling people about Jesus, whatever it is. Sunday school teacher, worship leader, good neighbor, whatever. Good employee. It's only required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, that's a wonderful word. If that was the whole sermon today, that would be a wonderful sermon. You don't have to be a rock star. You have to be super brilliant. I'm not. You don't have to be anything. All you have to be is faithful. Well, I can be faithful. I can show up every day. That's all he's asking. And I don't mean show up here. I mean show up in his kingdom for your Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to see? What do you want me to tell him when I see him? Prayer, marching orders for the day. It's only required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, he's going to go on to talk about judgment of men, how it's not even on my radar. But I would like to finish that, but I'm kind of went past my time by the time Matt gets up here and sings and everything. So we're going to stop there. It's kind of not a good place to stop, but our time's spent. Let's stand, let's pray. Is a practical, I see it as a very practical word for all of us. Your word just speaks right to our hearts and tells us what we need to know. Hey, only need to be found faithful. We only need to figure out what you want us to do and then do that. All the results, they're all yours. And you'll be glorified for them. We certainly won't or certainly shouldn't. And Lord, I don't know how much longer you're going to be talking to us about divisions. Are there still divisions among us after this, after all we've said about it, Lord? Convict our hearts. Just speak to us. And let's not blame anyone for our lack of maturity. Help us to see that we're not building wisely, Lord. We're supposed to be building a unified temple that the Holy Spirit can dwell in and be glorified in our midst. Thank and praise you for, Lord, your word, how it's clear to us. Now have your way with us, Lord. Do the work, the inward work that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.